May be seated. The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 7, verse 9. Please join me there. Amos chapter 7, verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you that you show us judgment that had been announced in the past and even carried out. Thank you that you give us this example to know that you are serious about your word, that you are serious about your worship, and that you do indeed act. Help us now to approach you with a sense of awe, as you are beyond what this culture calls awesome. But you are truly worthy of awe and dread and fear, as you are mighty and powerful and holy. So help us now as we look at this element of your holiness, Lord, and help us to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge, that you will be glorified as our hearts are turned towards you and towards your worship. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We may look at this passage in an entire book nearly about God's judgment and about God's gospel. We see God speaking specifically in verse 9, the high places of Isaac will be desolated and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Now, if God were speaking to Beaver County and he was calling forth judgment on Beaver County, and he labeled a specific area, if he said, "I shall destroy Taco Bell," we would stop and we would wonder, well, why would God be concerned with destroying Taco Bell? That wouldn't make any sense to us. But if he spoke specifically and said, "I will destroy the strip club across the river," we would say, "Oh, well then, well, that makes sense." There is a particular judgment, and God speaks specifically, and he speaks specifically with purpose. Here he's talking about destroying the high places, which were the place of worship that we read about earlier in Kings. That God looked upon them, and he saw their contempt in their worship, that they weren't giving him what he had called for. They weren't giving him what he had directed. They weren't giving him the service that he was worthy of. Now you and I, as we deal with the general equity, the basic principles, we look and we see that we worship the same God. The same God that was in the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He is the same God that you and I pray to. He is the same God that dealt out judgment on the northern kingdom and later the southern kingdom. He is the same God that has announced that he will judge the world. So we take him seriously. So we take his word seriously. So the question is now, why was he judging the high places? Why would he destroy sanctuaries? Why was he wiping out churches? Well, each of us have dealt with individuals in our lives where it was our job to serve them. We render service in a variety of capacities. Some of us have worked in the food industry, and when we work in the food industry, when someone asks for something specific, we don't bring them something else. Unless they're going through the drive-thru, then yeah, they'll give you whatever they feel like giving you in that situation. Well, here, in our setting, do we treat God as if he's coming through the drive-thru? as if it doesn't matter what we give to Him? Or do we come with a sense of awe? A sense of reverence, seeing that this assembly is a particular place in which we stop and we turn and we give Him specifically what He asks for. We see in God here, we see in the heart of God here, a particular zeal for His worship. And as you and I are directed in Scripture to have the mind of Christ, I'm calling on you to mirror that zeal. To mirror God's zeal for His worship. Because only then will we be thinking rightly. Only then will we be approaching Him as He has called us to. Only then will we be counting Him as holy. And this is exactly what He deserves to be given. Our first step is, do not be fooled by high places. Amos 7:9. The high places of Isaac will be desolated. And what we deal with here is a desire to follow our own will, or to serve our own will, rather than serving God. Each of us are tempted by it. We are tempted by it constantly. So people and we are tempted to worship patterns of our own will. And we see this in our culture. We see people ascending to high places and imagining that there they have a place of worship. One of my favorite shows that I've enjoyed is Little House on the Prairie. In the pilot episode of Little House on the Prairie, the mother says to the father, "I don't see how our daughters can be raised properly without going to church." And Charles responds, "I don't see how anybody could get closer to God than they are out here." As if the plains were the place where you got closest to God. Or as if nature was the place in which you get closest to God. No, that's not the reality. The reality is, you can never be closer to God in this life than you will be in worship. Where two or three are assembled together in His name, He is here in your midst in a precise way. So we see the danger and the threat of people coming together and not giving God what He has called for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the people were still sacrificing on high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, for you or me, it may not be a desire to climb a mountain or climb one of these hills and construct an altar there and to kneel down and to pray there. But it may be a desire just to fulfill whatever we want in worship. To give God what seems best to us. We could look at Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offered God some unauthorized fire, some strange fire. They must have thought, wow, this will smell better. We'll bring this to God and He'll like it because our hearts are sincere. God did not respond well to the sons of Aaron when they offered what was not called for. In fact, a fire came forth from the presence of the Lord. And the warning was, "By those who approach me, I shall be known as holy." And this assembly is a holy assembly.
So
our second move now, we dealt with, do not be fooled by high places. That is the desires of our own heart. Now we move to and we see the danger of the high places. Amos 7:9 again. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. This is not just people aren't going to go there anymore. It says he is going to smash them and utterly destroy them. In 1 Kings 13:32-34. For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but he made priests from the high places, from among all the peoples. Any he would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth. This is a heavy, heavy idea. Maybe we just read over this or gloss over it. Think of, perhaps you should think of the last time someone you knew died. There was a weight to that situation. There's a weight in those circumstances. There's a weight in the news that someone is going to die. Here we have news coming that an entire household will be undone. That Jeroboam and his whole family and all of his descendants will be completely cut off. Can we take that lightly? And what is the reason? The reason was he was worshiping his own will, his own desires. He was refusing to give God what was due to him. Now, here's a warning, and this is our third move. Men's heart bend to high places individually. You, as an individual, your heart will bend towards high places. Not necessarily mountains, but your own preference. Your own desire, the thing that you think will bring you joy, unless your mind is being lined up with Scripture. We see this reality in Genesis chapter 4. This is a shocking account in Genesis 4. We had just experienced the fall. Mankind had been in perfect harmony with God. Mankind rebelled against God. And then the next chapter, we see the same thing. We see a rebellion taking place in worship. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Have you experienced this? When you're challenged on your practices, when you're challenged on what you do, have you become angry? Has your countenance fallen? Whenever it's pointed out that you are wrong or you are doing something wrong, we experience this. And we also experience this whenever we challenge, dare I say it, someone's worship. That their practices aren't lining up with Scripture. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, Will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. So we see Cain rejected this instruction from God. And his response was, he told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And as we explore Scripture, it tells us later on that Cain hated his brother because his deeds were evil. Abel's heart, rebelling against God, hated his brother who was doing right. Solomon also in 1 Kings 3:3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now each of us have this heart that will worship, that wants to worship, that desires to worship. We all worship something. From the lowest sinner, the one farthest from the church, if we want to speak in those terms, they worship something. Even you here, if you're not really rendering service to God, if you don't have that sense and you're not consciously rendering service to God right now, you're rendering service to something else. Or to someone else. There is this threat that is the reality of man. Next, for our fourth move, man's heart bends the high places jointly. It's not as if it's an individual problem, but people will assemble. People will assemble together to give worship. Even now, I imagine people are assembling on rivers. They're not burning incense and they're not sacrificing, but they're assembling now and they're going down rivers on kayaks. This is their day. And challenged, some of them will actually say, "This is how I worship. This is how I worship. This is my cathedral," I've actually heard people say. Out in the green and out in nature. Are they serving God at all? No, the truth is, they're serving their own pleasures. They're serving their own desires. In Deuteronomy 12:2, the church is warned, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." Jeremiah 2:20, "For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.'" And we see the answer then, "For on every high hill and under every green tree you have laid down as a harlot." So this false worship is put in terms even of fornication, or we could think of it in terms of adultery. That this service that we give to God has that level of intimacy to God, for God, in which He meets with us, we meet with Him, we come to know Him. We're told in Scripture that it's even salvation to know God and to know Jesus Christ. That idea of knowing someone, we saw that idea in Genesis chapter 4. Man knew his wife. Worship is intimate. And jointly, man's heart runs away from it. This brings us to our fifth move. Man naturally has a greater desire to love what he has made rather than what God commands. Man would rather love what he has made than what God commands. Now I'm going to just go ahead and I'm afraid I'm going to be stepping on toes here, but I don't mean it that way. Please hear me now with assume the best of me right now as I bring this to you. Let's use Christmas as an example. I was driving down the street in Beaver Falls, and I looked at the banners that the city had hung about happy holidays or about enjoying the season. I saw all the lights that they had put up on all the trees going down. As I would go into the hot dog shop or the pet store, people would ask me, "Are you ready for Christmas?" As we see that much effort put forward, that much time dedicated, how much money in preparation, if we looked at what the nation spent preparing for Christmas, it would be shocking. Individual households, hundreds, even thousands of dollars in preparation. How much time went into it? Now, this is something that God has not commanded us to do. How much higher has that, what man has created, how much higher has that been exalted above the Sabbath? How much effort have people put into preparing for the day that the Lord has commanded compared to what holiday man has made up? Now, to speak clearly, obviously I'm not saying that the virgin birth was made up. I believe in the virgin birth and the birth of Christ. Yes, that's true. But to say that December 25th is Christmas and that this is a high and a holy day is made up. How much effort? How much time? And when I say to people, when they say Merry Christmas at the pet store, and I say, "Oh, I don't celebrate Christmas," they gasp. They ask me, "Are you ready for Christmas?" When is the last time someone asked you, "Are you ready for the Lord's Day?" The day that God has commanded. So I'm only putting this forward for you to see the weight and the balance that people place on what man has made up and called holy compared to what is ingrained in creation, a day of rest and worship commanded by God in the Ten Commandments. And which does man view as higher? Based upon the service that they give, the effort that they put forth. So each of us are in this situation. I was speaking to a woman recently, and they were talking about their candlelight communion service that they have. And in their candlelight communion service, they will all come in, they'll have a regular worship service, and then they'll pray and they'll shut the lights off. And when they shut the lights off, people go around and they light the candles. And then they open their eyes, and the person described to me, they said, "It's magical. It's wonderful. It is my favorite service." Because these other pieces have been put into place and have exalted it higher than simply the singing and the preaching and the praying. What is higher than singing and preaching and praying? So do you see it? Do you see the bend of man's heart? To high places. To the worship of our own will and the worship of our own desires. And this is something that each of us must guard ourselves against. And this brings us to our sixth move. Give yourself to the simplicity that God directs. Give yourself to the simplicity that God directs. Deuteronomy 12:32. God speaking to the church regarding worship, he says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Now let me give you the context of this. Deuteronomy chapter 12, that was verse 32 again. And we consider that the regulative principle of worship. We made up those words, but it is the general equity of Scripture. It is the basic principle of worship in Scripture. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now here's the context, starting in the beginning of Deuteronomy 12, starting with verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land the God of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live on earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God. But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come. In verse 6, there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, in your votive offerings, your free will offerings, in the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And as we move into the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5 says, through Him then, this is through Christ, let us continually offer a sacrifice. Now this word sacrifice here, it's being used in the terms of this is the service, this is the worship that you give to God. As the New Testament church was reading this, they would have understood. This is the worship assembly. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. So this is what we give Him. The fruit of our lips. This is the praise that we give Him. We give Him specifically what He asks for. Now we are going to continue this sermon and this series into next week, mirroring God's zeal for His worship as we learn to put on the mind of Christ and to think rightly about His worship, to think rightly about the service that we give to Him. So hear all of this. Take it to heart. Put on the mind of Christ. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You again for the example that You give us, that we can see what You have said and what You have done, and we thank You that You give us clear and simple commands to follow. Give us hearts to love You and to follow You in loving obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 42.